Please open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter number 2. We're just going to read two verses together, and I actually mean that. We are all going to read the two verses together. Matthew chapter number 2, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2. Are we all ready? Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So we're all going to read together in unison. Let's go. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him." Let's pray, people of God. Father, we thank you for this gathering. Thank you because our gathering today is not unto any man. Our gathering is indeed unto you. You are the reason for this season. You are the purpose of Christmas. Without you, there is nothing to gather around. Lord, we thank you for giving us this privilege as your sons and daughters to gather around your word today as we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we behold your word, Lord, we ask that you breathe upon your word. Let it come alive unto us. Speak to us in the language that we understand, Lord. Let this distill as the rain and drop as the dew of the morning. Let it mix with faith within our heart. Let the purpose, the reason for Christmas again be revealed to us in a new way as you draw us closer to yourself by your spirit as we share your word together today. Let the joy and the peace of Christmas indeed envelop our soul, fill our heart so that we'll leave this place transformed more and more in the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you because you're going to do this and much more because we have asked in Jesus' name, and the church say loud, amen. I would like to bring the word to you this morning. I just want to speak on a subject that I've titled, Worship the Heart of Christmas. Worship the Heart of Christmas. You know, I recently read an article, you know, not too long ago, and it was talking about Christmas being the greatest, most popular event, most popular story, rather, that I've ever been told. That the story of Christmas is indeed the greatest story that I've ever been told. And I dare say that it's perhaps even the most popular story that has ever been told. You really don't need to be a Christian to be familiar with the Christmas story. Even those that do not seem to care about Jesus, for whatever reason, they really care about Christmas. People that don't care about Jesus, for whatever reason, care about Christmas. And you can imagine the volume of, you know, presents that have been given in a season like this over the years since the time those gold, frankincense, and myrrh was given were given in the first century. I read another article that was talking about in the U.S., the volume of the Christmas retail in a single year was well over $700 billion. Think about that. $700 billion, well over that. That's the kind of retail sales and merchandise that get churned out, you know, in just one Christmas season. And that's just in a particular country. Now, you can extrapolate that and have an idea of what it will be around the world over the years. Now, with the popularity of Christmas story, it is therefore not surprising that other things have come into it that are not really part of the original story. And you know them, you know, the Christmas tree, Santa Claus, what's the name of those guys with elf, reindeer, the sleigh. All of those things have come into Christmas, perhaps buttressing the fact that it's really a very popular story. And over the years, as it rolls down the hill, as it were, it gathers some other things that were not really part of the original story. Now, I'm not suggesting that those things are outrightly bad or seriously harmful. But what I'm suggesting to you is that for whatever reason, those things seem to be taken a little bit away from the substance of Christmas. In other words, they may not appear to be harmful on the surface, but they're not really very helpful, especially to tell the original Christmas story. Now, the passage we have read in the book of Matthew is a very fascinating story. And thanks, you know, Barry, for reading, you know, the longer version of it, because of the brevity of our time, we may not be able to read the entire story again. But it's about the story of the wise men. Now, Matthew doesn't seem to tell us so much about what happened, you know, preceding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. All you will hear about him is in that is written in Matthew about the birth of Jesus Christ is in verse number 18, Matthew 1:18. It says that now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Spirit. That's all Matthew will tell us. Obviously, Luke tells us a lot more than that. But Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us the story about this wise man. And over the years, there have been so many articles written about the identity of this wise man. Who exactly were these people? By the way, the original Greek word that is translated wise man is magoi. You know, from where we get some Bible translation calls it the magi. You know, from where we get our word magician. So it's a very difficult word to translate, and some translators come up with translating it as the wise men. Some people call it the magi. Some people call it, you know, all other things. But who exactly are those wise men? Even though that's not actually the focus of our, you know, our message this morning. What is clear about these folks is that they seem to have some knowledge, some skills, some experience, or some special abilities in the area of astronomy or astrology, or a combination of both, because you will see that they actually were following the star. They were from the east, and they were following this particular star. Now, this is not the first time that we're going to come across this wise man, people called the wise men. If you are familiar with the story in Daniel, you will discover that in chapter number 2, the king had a dream. It's a long story. The king had a dream, and he called certain people. He called astrologers. He called magicians. He called sorcerers. Those are the descriptions that the Bible gives those people that were called. And he said, look, guys, I've had a dream, and I want you to interpret it. And those guys said, okay, tell us what the dream was all about. He said, no, you're getting it wrong. You are going to tell me the dream, and then you're going to tell me the interpretation. And they say, no way. There is no way that anyone will be able to give you such, you know, tell you the dream and tell you the interpretation. And down the track, in verse number 12, Daniel chapter 2, verse 12, he referred to all of these people as the wise men. He says, for the reason the king was angry and was furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Like I said, in the preceding verses, in verse number 2, he has talked to them and broke them down. The Bible describes them as astrologers, magicians, sorcerers. Now, so these were people that have some understanding, some skills, you know, perhaps some special abilities in the area of interpreting things and being able to, you know, predict, you know, the event of times. The much we know about these wise men is that they have these special skills or abilities in the area of astronomy or astrology or a combination of both. Because don't forget at that time, science was actually at the rudimentary stage. Somebody says astronomy, astrology. What's the difference? Astronomy is indeed the science of studying the physical universe, which includes the studying of the pattern and movement of celestial bodies. It is actually a science on its own. But astrology talks about the philosophical or the metaphysical interpretation of the alignment of stars and planets. So it's not exactly science as compared to astronomy. Now, these guys, we have a sense. Bible scholars have come to the conclusion that they have some special abilities in interpreting, you know, celestial bodies and their alignment. That's how much we know about them. We certainly know that these were people that are not part of the Commonwealth of Israel. We know as much as the fact that these people were not what you will refer to today as Christians or as believers or as followers of Yahweh, the God of Israel. So they came. And they came for a particular reason. By the way, let me quickly establish a few things. Because like I said, over the years, because of the popularity of Christmas, the strength of that story, as it rolled down the centuries, it's gathered a lot of other things that are not necessarily part of the original stories. For instance, you probably have come across instances when people have made mention of the fact that there were only three wise men. Now, the Bible never tells us exactly the number of the people that visited Jesus or that came to see Jesus. In this instance, our idea of three is gathered from the fact that the Bible says they brought gifts. And those things that they brought out from their treasure included gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then we conclude, oh, there are three gifts, so there must be three people. You know, the Bible never said so. Some other people also talked about the fact that they were kings. The Bible never tells us so. You know, there is a song that talks about, oh, the three wise kings from the east or something like that. You know what I'm talking about. The Bible never calls them kings. But what is important is that they came from the east. This is roundabout 800 miles, and they have come to Jerusalem. Now, the reason why they have come is more important to us, and that is actually the reason why we need to celebrate Christmas. Verse number 2 is very emphatic about the reason why these guys came to Jerusalem. It says this, Matthew chapter number 2, verse 2. It says, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. We have come to worship him. Now, I believe this is the most important crux of the matter when it comes to Christmas. It's about worship. These guys have not come to see the king. They have not come to, you know, interact with the king. They have come to worship the king. Worship is indeed the central thing when it comes to Christmas. By the way, this particular event seemed to have taken place much after Jesus' birth. What do I mean? You know, the impression that we often get when we read this passage is the fact that, you know, the shepherds who were watching their flocks by night, they came and they saw the baby Jesus in the manger. And then shortly after they have left, you know, the wise men came with gifts. But that's not exactly the picture that the Bible actually, you know, gives us here. Those people actually came months after Jesus had been born. Why? Why did I say so? Because the Bible says by the time they came, Jesus was no longer a baby born in a manger. This Jesus was actually now a young child, and they met him in the house. That's what the Bible tells us in verse number 8. Look at what the Bible says. This is just by the way. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. Jesus, at this point in time, was now a young child. Look at verse number 11. And when they had come into the house, so this was no longer in the manger. This was now in the house. Whatever house that was, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. So this took place much later after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not something that took place in the manger. Now, the reason why I said that is because it is important for you to appreciate the distance covered by these folks. 800 miles was no joke. Don't forget that they didn't have cars. You know, in their different time, they didn't have the plane. So they must have come on camels, on donkey, or maybe on foot. So this was a long distance from home. By the time they got here, Jesus was a young child. You know, Bible scholars believe that Jesus will have been between the ages of 13 months and 24 months. We're not sure. But one thing we're sure of is the fact that Jesus was not exactly a baby born in a manger at this particular point in time. But the most important thing that I want you to get out of this is these guys came to worship the king. Now, when they came into Jerusalem, obviously they came and they went straight into the palace for obvious reason. When a king is supposed to be born, where else do you expect a king to be except in the palace? But they were wrong, because by the time they got to the palace, Herod, who was the king at this time, had no clue that Jesus had been born at all. And they came all the way 800 miles away from Jerusalem to worship the king. Now, the sad reality is the fact that Herod, who was just 6 miles away from Bethlehem, had no clue about the birth of this Jesus, and of course was not going to be prepared to worship Jesus. So we had a man in the person of Herod who was not keen to worship the king. And that's actually the sad reality in our day and time, because when we come to Christmas, unfortunately, we make it all other things apart from worship. Well, we make it about sharing gifts, which by no means is a bad, it's not a bad thing in any way or sense. We make it, gathering with the family, which obviously I believe is not a bad thing either. We make it about travel, which I don't think is a bad thing either. But as long as those other things, cloud our judgment to appreciate the crux of the matter at Christmas, which is actually worship, then it's a problem, because it's pushing away into the periphery what ought to be at the center. These guys came to worship the king. And like I said, that's what Herod would not do. And not just Herod. By the time they came around and they actually spoke to king, the king had no clue. And the Bible says he was troubled and hate all Jerusalem with him. Then he called the chief priests and the scribes, who were supposed to know exactly about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will surprise you that they actually knew that Jesus was born. But there is no reference or there is no record of the fact that they actually took that 6-mile journey to go and worship the king. As soon as they mentioned the fact about the birth of this child, of this king, they said, oh, yeah, it's already been written, it's been spoken. And they quoted Micah chapter number 5, verse 2, that this child was going to be born in a place called Bethlehem. And they were so precise, pinpoint accuracy in terms of being able to describe exactly where Jesus was going to be born. But they would not make that decision to take the step towards worship of the king. And that's a sad reality, that we actually have people also who know so much about Jesus in terms of their head knowledge, but they will not do the most important thing that actually ought to be associated with Christmas, which is worship. And that's why I'm challenging you, people of God, today. Now, I know you've got plans for your day, and I'm not here to sculpture any of your plans, but I want to suggest to you that in all of the things that you're going to do this Christmas, and even moving forward, will you please put Jesus at the center of it? And will you please worship the one that has been born, the king of not just the Jews, but the king of the world? Now, one of the things that troubled Herod was the fact that this child was born not to become a king, but he was born king. Can you imagine? At the time of Jesus' birth, he was not going to become a king. He was already king. And so I want us to put worship, the worship of the Lord Jesus, at the center of our celebration of Christmas. Worship, like I said, is what Herod did not do. Worship is exactly what the chief priests and the scribes did not do. But worship is indeed the only reason why this man came from the east. And God was actually part of this program. You remember that when they came, they actually followed the star. And it seems as if God had an endorsement on this journey. Because when they saw eventually Jesus, and they were going to go back to report to Herod that they had seen Jesus, God actually, they had a dream, and in the dream they were actually told to go another way, meaning that God was all part of this journey. And that's not a surprise, because at every point in time, God is in the process of realigning our mind to go back to the right, to the center of what Christmas ought to be, which is worship. Now, the wise men must have made it very clear to Herod the reason why they came. Because if you see in verse number 8, this is what Herod says. In verse number 8, he says to them, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. But obviously, he wasn't going to worship him. But I believe that they must have said so many words about the need to worship this king that Herod was compelled to also want to play along that, look, I'm also going to come and worship this king when you are found him. I'm saying to you, people of God, Christmas is indeed primarily about the worship of the king. And by worship, I mean exactly the way these guys did it. The Bible says in verse number 11, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Pay attention to this. They saw the young child and Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped them. Is that what the Bible says? Is that what the Bible says? I'll read it again. Pay attention. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped them. Is that what the Bible says? No. And fell down and worshipped him. Of course, when they came into the place, the Bible makes us realize that they saw the child and they saw the mother. But they came, the star was not about Mary. The star was about the King, Jesus. And they came and they worshipped him. Worship in this instance talks about the refer that they had to actually acknowledge and recognize the supremacy of the being of the person that they are come to see, Jesus. And I'm saying to you, people of God, make worship the heart of your celebration of this Christmas. Much more than anything, am I worshiping the Lord? Is Jesus my Lord and my Savior? When the Bible talks about worship, it's talking about the fact that I am your Lord. I am your subject. I belong to you. You own me, you know. And it's first an attitude before it becomes an action. It's first an attitude before it becomes an action. I'm challenging you, people of God, today. Make worship, the attitude of worship, the center of your celebration of Christmas, because indeed, that is all that it's all about. It's about Christ, and it's about that interaction of worship with Christ. Jesus is the reason for the season. You have heard that said. But not just that Jesus is there. Jesus actually is there in our life to be worshipped and acknowledge him as the Lord and the Master. And that's what these guys did here. The Bible says they fell down and worshipped him, but they did something else more. The Bible says, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I am yours. That's the reason for the falling and the worship. But after they have done that, they dipped their hand into their treasure and they gave gifts as part of their worship. Now, this is interesting, people of God, because if God actually is at the center of your life, and if worship of the Lord is key to you, there is no way God will not have access to your time, to your treasure, and to your talent. It goes together. If you actually have imbibed the attitude of worship, recognizing Jesus as the Lord and the Master, then your time, treasure, and talent will always be accessible to the Lord. I'm saying, people of God, let this time of Christmas be a time of reorientation, a realignment of our heart to worship the Lord. Jesus, you are the center of my life. You are the Lord of my life. I am your subject. You own me. What is it in my life, Lord, that you want to have access to? And I'm ready to give it up to you. My time, my family, my money, my skills, you know, whatever it is, I'm ready to give it all to you because you are the Lord of my life. I'm saying, people of God, don't let this Christmas go without being pointed to the center of what Christmas is all about, which is worship of the Lord. The Bible says, in this instance, being divinely warned in a dream, verse number 12, that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. As I round up this morning, of course, I understand what another way means. It means that they did not go back through the way that they came from. You know, they took another route. This is what I've discovered about people that have made Jesus the center of their life, and have made worship to be a very significant component of their lifestyle. When you have an encounter with the Lord, you don't return the same way. You always go another way, and the way is always a better way. I'm challenging you, people of God, today, as we celebrate Christmas, as we engage with family and friends, as we exchange the gifts and, you know, engage with others, will you please make sure that you put worship of Jesus at the center of it all? Let it be private. Let it be public. Let it be corporate with others. Let it be personal. Let Jesus mean something more to you than it has ever meant. Let him realize that he is the one that calls the shot over your life. He is the King. He is the Lord. He is the Master. He is the Savior. He is your everything. Let him realize that he owns you, that you are his subject, that when he speaks, you follow. When he gives direction, you are ready to obey. Because he is the King. He is the King. He's not going to become a king. He was born king. And I'm saying to you, people of God, worship of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be at the center of every other thing that we do at Christmas. The question is, will you please put Jesus at the center as you celebrate, so that your celebration actually will make a lot of sense to the one who made you in the first instance? Worship, indeed, is the heart of Christmas. And my prayer to you, for you rather, is that the Lord will continue to work in your members and in your heart in such a way that worship will envelope your soul. Morning, afternoon, evening, you will always reconnect and remember what Jesus has done. He left heaven to come to earth. He put on the flesh of man just because of you and her. He was actually born to die. When he appeared with the flesh and blood, it was actually a demotion of some kind. This was God being put in human flesh. And he did that for you and for me. And that's why all the days of our life, we should be in a position to say, Lord, I thank you. I bless you. I worship you. I appreciate you. You own me. You own all I have. You all, just at your request. As you said, I will do it. Because that indeed is the best way to appreciate the God that indeed became flesh and dwells amongst us. Let us pray.